Good Thursday morning to you, my Walking with Jesus friends. Have you ever fanned into flame, cooling embers or coals? Maybe a campfire or even a fire over which you were trying to cook a meal, but the fire was struggling to ignite and it needed a fresh wind to burst into flame. Have you ever heard someone say their love for another person or even for God needed to be fanned into flame? Let's start right there, sitting beside a fire that needs a fresh wind to ignite it, along with Mr. Timothy. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul writes, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you." Timothy, who probably is in the city of Ephesus, has just received this second letter from his mentor and friend, the Apostle Paul, who was imprisoned again in Rome. Already, in the opening words of this letter, Timothy's heart has been touched deeply by Paul's very personal words about Timothy's faith, Timothy's mother and grandmother, and even Timothy's tears. Now Paul touches a very special place in Timothy's heart. Timothy had grown up in the town of Lystra. I see that in Acts chapter 16, verse 1 to 3. He was the son of a Greek man and a Jewish woman. From the time they first met, Paul had become Timothy's spiritual father and mentor, and we can probably assume his best friend. They had traveled extensively together, and Timothy had seen some remarkable things in those years. Now, in the tone of this letter, I think Timothy is realizing he may never see Paul alive again, and he's challenged to think deeply about the impact that Paul has had on his life and what it will mean for him to be entrusted with Paul's legacy and the mantle of ministry. One thing for sure, Paul was a passionate and courageous man, willing to face any hardship in order that the name and the gospel of Jesus Christ would become famous all across the Roman Empire in the first century. While I do not find an exact account of the event Paul refers to here and in 1 Timothy 4:14, it was obviously very significant in Timothy's life. We have some modern-day similar ceremonies. Ordination. When someone is ordained into the ministry, normally they have prepared and passed some type of testing and when found acceptable, are surrounded by those who already have been in that ministry and they are prayed over and ordained and commissioned into the pastoral ministry. Commissioning is something often done when sending out a full-time missionary or someone commissioned to a special spiritual task. Installation is when a ministry leader accepts the call or assignment and is prayerfully installed into their new responsibility. In all three of these, there is an expectation that the people are acting on behalf of God in their authorizing the person to live out the ministry privilege and assignment to which God has called them, with the blessing of God and His people. Prayer and usually a laying on of hands is involved in these ceremonies and gives the one ordained or commissioned or installed a profound sense of affirmation by those already in ministry and being launched into the calling of God in their life. I know in my case, my friends, these times have been profound and have deeply impacted my life. This matter of laying on of hands has deep roots in Bible history. Do you remember the great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, each laid their hands on their sons and prayed God's blessing over them before they died? In the case of Joseph and his sons Manasseh and Ephraim, Genesis 48 gives us a very special story. Old Jacob, Joseph's father, was nearing death, and he blessed his grandsons with inheritance equal to one of his own sons. He said to Joseph, "Your two sons, born to you in Egypt, before I came to you here, will be reckoned as mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are mine. Any children born after them will be yours." I see that in Genesis 48, verse 5. And then Jacob placed his hands on his grandsons and he prayed for them. It was a sacred and very significant moment. Do you know why? 400 years later, when Joshua led 2 million Hebrew slaves, the descendants of Jacob and his family, into the promised land, and they divided up the land among all the tribes of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh's descendants were given land equally with all the other sons of Jacob. And there's much more in that scene in old Jacob's tent that day, but I'll save that for another time when we're together, my friends. The point is, this matter of a godly man being led of God to place his hands on the head of a younger person whom God has called to a special assignment, and pray over them is found throughout history. Moses put his hands on his brother Aaron's sons and ordained them to be the first priests of God's people. I see that in Leviticus chapter 8. Samuel anointed young David with oil as God had commanded him, and he commissioned David to be king. While it doesn't specifically say so, we presume that included prayer and Samuel's hand of blessing upon David, and I see it in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. One other thing, my friends, often in the Bible, fire was an important part of a special work of God. Fire fell from heaven and consumed the prophet Elijah's sacrifice on Mount Carmel. Remember that in 1 Kings 18? Fire fell from heaven when King Solomon was dedicating the great temple in Jerusalem and burned up the sacrifices the people had brought before God, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. Remember, the tongues of fire which came upon all those gathered in the upper room during Pentecost as the Holy Spirit came upon them, Acts chapter 2, verse 3. So, my friends, can you imagine the thoughts swirling around in Timothy's head as he reflects on this one powerful verse that Paul has written to him? Fan into flame, that sounds like fire, doesn't it? The gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Timothy knew the Holy Spirit of God within him was gifting him to teach and preach God's truths and to lead the Christians in Ephesus to become a vibrant, dynamic, powerful force for God in that city. But it would require Timothy to become impassioned and courageous like Paul. He would have to regularly take steps to fan into flame his passion for living God's commission to him. The truth is, my friends, one of the greatest challenges which faces every Christian in all places is that our spiritual fervor cools, our intensity wanes. Yesterday, I received something from one of you which fits right here. This dear friend had taken the core truths of a message that I preached in her church more than 20 years ago about spiritual drift, and she made a bookmark and she sent it to me in a PDF. I think it fits perfectly right here. And I urge you to print it out and make a bookmark for yourself, my friends, because spiritual drift is dangerous. And the best antidote is to fan into flame our spiritual passion and our relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit in our lives. The bookmark is in my notes for you. As Timothy continued to read the letter he'd received from Paul, I wonder if he could hear Paul's voice in his mind. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. 2 Timothy 1, 7-9. I'm imagining that Timothy set the scroll down and started pacing the floor as he had seen Paul do so often, looking off into the distance. The distant past and all his adventures with Paul and what he had seen, heard, suffered, and learned. His own journey, as Paul had often sent him off as Paul's ambassador, to go and visit the towns where they had started churches, sometimes bringing with him one of Paul's letters and then explaining that letter to the people line by line. I think Timothy then may have looked into the future and imagined it without Paul, only the memories, the letters, and the power of the Holy Spirit to keep guiding and empowering Timothy to carry on Paul's work. Paul was right. The journey they had walked together was not for the faint of heart, nor for the weak of character, and certainly not for anyone who was ambivalent or unsure about God's truths. No, the path God had called Paul to walk, and Paul was now challenging Timothy to carry on, was a path of struggle against the darkness of those opposed to God or those who would distort God's truth. It was a path of persecution as he proclaimed God's truth in a society which was rejecting God. It was a path of injustice, unfairness, even imprisonment and torture, and his only crime, bringing the hope and the help of Jesus to people. But when light penetrates darkness, there's a reaction, isn't there, my friends? John, the disciple whom Jesus loved deeply, recorded that Jesus had said, "God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what he has done has been done through God. John chapter 3, of course, verse 16 to 19. My friends, I feel as though God has just put up his hand like a stop sign in front of my eyes. He knows I'm getting fired up as I write and read this to you, but I sense God is saying to me, "That's enough for today, Doug. Let me take it from here. Let me talk with my people who've been listening to what I've been saying through you. Now it's time for me to meet privately with each of them. We have some things to talk about, each of them and me, their God." So I urge you to read over these three verses again slowly and listen to God and what he wants to say to you. I'll be ready to meet with you again tomorrow morning. I think he has some things he wants to talk with me about, too.